Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers.
This is session 18 and was recorded on February 4th, 2026.
Bible study again, and we're glad you're joining us. If you're here today or you're joining us by video or watching this far away place, someone calling me, telling me they're watching this all the way up and doing it up in North Mississippi this week. So we're going to talk today about the question that we ended last week on, which is, what are the two ultimate outcomes facing human beings? And we're going to read some scripture from Matthew and Romans and other places, and we're going to talk about it in group setting. But first, let me just ask this. If you think about it this way, if you think about what God's purposes for human beings are, we have a choice. We as the Methodists certainly believe in the ability that God has placed within us to follow the leaning and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to choose which direction we will go. And so we want to talk about that today. We're going to look at some scripture. First, let's do this. And I didn't assign these last week, but we'll do this. If you get a chance to look it up in your Bible, somebody, let's do it this way. Let's see, I'm trying to find it. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verses, y'all tell me if I'm right.
24 to 30.
Right. Why don't we divide it this way? Why don't we just take it and start? Everybody got their Bible open, and we'll start with Jim with 30. Read one verse, and we'll go around until we complete that, and then we'll take some time to discuss that, because this is a big chunk of Scripture. Normally we get one verse, maybe two, so let's take time to do that today. All right, Jim, with starting with 30, that means following, everybody will get a verse after that.
30?
I'm sorry, what was the number?
24, right?
Yeah, I'm sorry, 24 through 30. So that'll be 24 all the way around to the Woody, all right?
Parable of the Wheat and Weeds. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seeds in his field.
But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away.
You still look at the bottom.
Yeah. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared.
All right, Chris.
Me?
Okay. Yeah.
The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?"
He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?"
But he said, "Nay. That's why you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them."
Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, "First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn."
So, let's just think about this for a second. This is a parable, remember. What are parables?
Do you get it right?
Parables are another way for Jesus to tell what he says, maybe even sometimes I think they're direct, we just don't get them. But what's the interpretation of this parable? What do you read in terms of the eternal outcome for human beings? What does this parable say?
But it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God.
It's about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And what's it saying about? Because this is, I'm not a farmer, but ultimately for the farmer, the outcome he or she is looking for is the crop, the harvest.
The harvest, yeah.
And what you just read, you really going to enter into the kingdom, or are you going to be excluded?
So, I don't know about wheat there. So, wheat, what are wheat and tares?
Tares are weeds.
Tares are weeds.
Bearded Donnell.
But I think it's saying that in the world today, there's good and there's bad. And there's always going to be evil bad around you, and you just need to continue to grow in Christ, and at the end, the weeds will get plucked out. All right?
God's going to be the one that will.
Yes.
He's going to pick out the weeds.
Exactly.
And put them in the where.
So the ultimate outcome.
Not up to me.
What good and evil, bad and good, saved and unsaved, whatever terminology you want to use, the ultimate decision on judgment is left up to
God. Yeah.
I'll be careful. You notice what I said there. The ultimate outcome on the judgment of humanity is left up to
Christ.
Christ. What is Jesus inferring? What's he inferring to his disciples? Because earlier in the Gospels, there's a place where they come and they say, boy, these cities are not listening to us. They're not hearing us preach. In fact, they even name the places. Remember, they list Chorazin and they list all those places. And then Jesus, and they say, should we pray that God would rain fire and brimstone down on their heads? And he said, leave them alone. This is the Son of God. Leave them alone. God will take care of it, and the judgment will be on them then. And so this parable is saying the judgment of what people's eternal destiny is left up to God. What are the implications for that for Christians, for us in the church? What are the implications when we say the ultimate outcome, the ultimate judgment of the outcomes is up to God? What does it say?
We have to live our life in the world to where we're going to shine the light of Christ to all those around us, but we cannot judge them by who's going to heaven or who's not going to heaven or whatever, but we have to give them our witness, to live our witness before them.
All right. Scripturally, is it okay to discern that something may be wheat and something may be tares?
By their fruit, you'll know.
Right. So scripturally that, and Jesus is not saying there's not a difference between wheat and tares. What he's saying is, be careful if you go out there and yank up the weeds. You may pull up by mistake what?
The wheat.
Go with wheat.
What about the people that, and I'm just going to throw this out as an example, the people in prison that find Christ and they truly love him and when you're plucking out the wheat and the, well, plucking out the weeds, you pluck him out and he's not ready to go, and he would have been a great, great wheat, if that makes sense.
What do you mean by he's not ready? You mean he's still in prison? Is that what you're saying?
Well, he's just not. Yeah, okay, we'll say he's in prison.
I'll say
yes to that, but I'll say, you know, there's a lot of people out there that find Christ later in life, and that's sort of like the guy that paid the workers, you know, a pence for working 8 hours and one for working 20 minutes, and that's Christ.
So, Gary, I want to ask. So you're saying, So, wheat and tares, I don't know anything about wheat or tares. So let me see if I get this right. They must grow in proximity to each other.
They do.
And the reason they do is because that's where the water is, or that's where the fertilizer is, or that's where the toil is going to till. So here's what I'm getting at. Jesus is not saying there's not a difference. I want to be careful. Because there are two ultimate outcomes according to our lesson and according to this study. And what Jesus seems to be indicating to his disciples. Well, let's do this. Let's start with 31. Wes, you got your Bible. Let's start with 36. Let's go down to 13, 36. Everybody turn there and let's read a verse at a time. And let's start with Wes, Gary, the four of you guys, and then we'll flip back over to Jim and you guys and finish up, all right? This is the parable of the weeds explained.
Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.
All right, back to Jim's point, which is Here it is. Here's the meaning. All right, go, go. Here, 37. Yeah.
He answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man.
The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one."
39, Jerry.
I'm lost.
Oh, Matthew. All right, I got it. I'll go and I'll come back to you.
39.
I'll do 39 and you do, have you found it? There it is. He's helping you out.
39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of
Slow. The harvest is the what?
End of the age.
And the what?
And the reapers are the angels.
Oh, let's pause.
Can I interject something up quick?
You can.
The prison, think of the individual you're talking of that has been in prison. He's been a dormant cell as a spiritually in an evil place. And he sprouts in prison, but he's surrounded by the terrors of the evil world around him. But he's young and spiritually speaking.
Yes.
So he has to grow. But if he's accepted Christ, it doesn't matter if he's that big or that big. He is the wheat that Christ will be coming from. Everybody else in prison, his location has no bearing whatsoever on whether he is in Christ to be accepted by Christ.
Right, and don't misinterpret what I said about prison. I'm saying that you could be working in Walmart.
Well, that's the reason I'm saying it. I'm just using your example.
Right.
It doesn't matter where you're at.
Well, this is where we get into this. So Jesus is saying in this parable what the title of the question is. There are I'll be very careful here. What we're trying to distinguish in this study right here on this 13th chapter is not, are there two ultimate outcomes? Yes, there are. Jesus is clearly saying there's some who are wheat, and there's some who are weeds. Yeah. And the angels, by the way, are the ones to do the reaping, meaning cutting it all down so that the weeds can be what? Thrown into the fire and
burn.
And we get an inference from that. Okay. So what I want to get at is, there are two ultimate outcomes. And Jesus clearly is saying there are what he's implying to the disciples. Well, you had 30, let me read 40. And then you pick back up with 41, Jim. Just as the weeds are gathered and burn with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. 41, Jim, start with that.
The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil.
All right, 42, Bobby or Bobby.
42,
yeah.
And shall cast them into a furnace of fire.
There it is.
There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Oh, goodness. Let's stop. Can we stop a minute?
You're going to get the righteous?
Can we at least get the righteous?
Yeah, go ahead. Read the righteous.
Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
All right, let's pause and reflect on what Jesus is directly teaching. There will be those who end up in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, isn't it interesting? A lot of our discussions about the second coming, we don't talk much about what Jesus says. We talk a lot about what Paul says, or Revelation says. This is primary. Jesus is telling us there is heaven, there is the good harvest, and then there is the not good harvest.
Yeah, there's no middle ground.
And the wheat go in the market and get sown, they're good, and the tares get thrown into the... Anybody want to argue for Jesus not believing the existence of hell? I didn't think so. All right, we'll get that one. Go ahead. Now you got a question. Go.
This parable mirrors, parallels Matthew 24, 29, 30, and 31.
Right, getting ready.
To the teeth.
Right.
So if you want the true interpretation of it, you go back. But that's Jesus speaking. He's speaking here too. But this is kind of a hidden thing.
It might be interesting to think about this. This is a year and a half earlier. Let's just do the chronology. Here's what we have, Jesus. Do you think they could handle what it after a year when he told them three to be a year and a half? Meaning, did they know more at 3 years? Did they understand Jesus better at three? Do we understand Jesus better today than we did yesterday?
Somehow.
Should we?
We should.
We should.
We should. And in fact, that's what the whole discipleship thing is about, is that we grow in our understanding, and we should know more. We should know more about his the relationship we have, what he calls us into, what he commits us to. I find it interesting that Jesus started out healing and teaching. He didn't start doing this hard stuff until he had had people around him for about a year, year and a half. I heard somebody say that in seminary, and I thought, that's crazy. No, he started out, no, he didn't. You read the Gospels as they are chronologically. He did come down and say, man, here's hell, here's heaven, don't do that. When they asked him, he told them. But we can make an argument that it's not our business to determine who's in heaven or hell. And we can make an argument that heaven's going to be a tough, great place and hell's going to be a fiery place.
But how many verses, God, I haven't researched this, and I think it's actually part of it in 24. He who has the ear to hear, let him hear.
So what was he saying?
And he expounds on that in two or three other areas. Christ does, not to mention the apostles. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be open to discernments that you weren't open to before.
Is he being tricky at all? I'm going to be careful. I said, Jesus being, it's a little subdued here in 13, or you think he just...
Subdued or tricky, that's two different
things. Well,
if you go back to the history, you're not really being tricky because they fully understood.
They understood.
Yeah. Fulfilling scripture.
Why do you think they have this little interchange? Well, explain it to us. Of course, they always do. Is it the ears to hear? What is it, Gary? What's going on with them that they can't comprehend this?
Because they're still receiving. But, and I was reading this last night and I forgot where Matthew was. He was telling them. Said, you are being enlightened. I'm paraphrasing now because I can't remember the exact scripture. What he may have, was it in 24 or is it in 16? That where he was talking about, you are discerning things that they will not know.
You're getting it. They're not going to get it.
Yeah. Right. But he's still telling them, you will hear what God wants you to hear in your path.
He was giving them an example that they knew about. In that day, they could reap.
Right. And by the way, I looked it up. Fishermen were more, I had somebody debate that with me. Fishermen actually were ahead of the game.
They were.
Ahead of the farm. The poor guy that's doing this is yeah.
And the wheat, when it became cured, was golden. That's back in that day, it was called the time of it to be a bee.
Right.
There was a plant that grew in with the wheat that was called bearded darnel.
Yeah. You've been doing your horticulture work, buddy, I'm telling you.
And it was exactly the same color as the wheat as it was together. They didn't know what was what until the wheat or barley became mature, then it becomes great. So you recognize the two, so you could root out at the harvest the bad from the good.
You know, you're the second person that's told me that. Lynette McDougal was the first one, a
really?
Horticulturist. Ask her what the pears were. Beaded darnel. All right, now, so let's make the theological jump here. It's hard, as we are, even as discerning as we can be, as the disciples were, even at this point, for us to make the judgment between the beaded darnel and the wheat. And now here's what's scary. Can we say to people with certainty, there's two ultimate outcomes for humanity?
With certainty? Yeah, that.
Can we say to a person individually, you're going to
nothing?
No.
And because we can't know the difference between.
You hear it all the time.
We can mention behavior may not or is not in line with what Jesus taught.
Yeah.
And ask them to read scripture and pray for them.
Right.
But telling somebody you're going to go to hell because you do X, Y, and Z, oh Lord.
Won't it be interesting when we get to heaven to see who made it that we didn't expect to?
Isn't that the truth? And also, who's not there that we didn't expect to
this to?
Whoa. Say that again. I'm good with you. Just want to hear you say
it. I said it may be surprising to find out who did not make it that we thought would make it. And I believe that's why that we as the church are supposed to be able to make a righteous judgment within the body of Christ. It's not that we should never judge anyone, but the people that are in the church needs to work together.
We make discernments every hour. In fact,
every day.
The worst mistakes I've ever made is not discerning, it's failing to discern. Oh, does that ring a bell? The worst errors I've made as a pastor and as an individual Christian is when I when I fail to see the boundaries and discernment that God wanted me to see. Now, does that mean that I go out? In fact, y'all will find me, I'm very reluctant to pull up any beaded darn thing. By the way, I had a guy in my church that went and did his funeral, I guess, right before I came down here a couple of years ago, Bill Darnell. We were born the same. I think we had the same birthday even. We were same age, grew up with the same music, kind of like Bruce and I. And he was a great guy, lately in a little church in Caledonia. And Bill said to me one day, he says, "You don't believe in telling people they're going to hell, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, do you believe in at least thinking about it?" And I said, "Well, I do a lot. But I'm reluctant because of this parable and other things that I know about that I've learned about the nature of Christ and that relationship." But the question is not, should we discern? Should we be? We make discernments every day. I don't make some of the discernments that some of my predecessors maybe have made in other churches or other denominations but the failure to discern means that you actually have people who are weeds continuing to grow amidst the healthy, valuable, beautiful wheat. And that sounds hard, but that's as hard as you want to get me to sound, because I just think that's it. Look in the middle of this page 89 of your manual. I want to read this paragraph, or you can call attention to it. In the third paragraph on that page, it says, "Believe in eternal life and eternal condemnation, heaven and hell, is a regular feature of Christian orthodoxy across the century in both the New Testament and early Christianity. The return of Christ and the final judgment are understood in terms of our personal debt." Now, here's where we stop. This is where I want to kind of draw a line with you, and if you're watching over this, you want to call me, text me, or email me, you can. The purpose of the study today is to not determine which version or which interpretation we get of Revelation. Now, this is to determine, what does the Catechism say? What are the two ultimate outcomes facing humanity? Turn to your, if you've got this, when you turn to question 36 in your thing, let's read the answer that the Catechism gives us. What are the two ultimate outcomes facing humanity?
The righteous rise to eternal life, and the wicked to eternal condemnation.
See, I think we're safe when we stay there in terms of at least of, but when we get down in these, we get down into the trying to figure out how this is. This is the, by the way, it's the source of a lot of division in churches. Fortunately not here, no churches I've been in, but I'm not trying to stop you from looking at all these views, interpretations. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, for Jesus, he's concerned about the ultimate outcome, not the how do you get there and what takes place before that. And obviously Jesus says it's the King of Heaven that's involved in this reaping and the angels. It's not human endeavor to do that. But we're tempted, and I've been tempted a lot of times. I had a teacher in high school that told me one day, said to one of my fellow students, said, "You're acting hellish." And he said, "Well, Miss Blank, you mean you think I'm going to hell?" And she said, "No, I'm not going to make that judgment, but you just keep on keeping on." And she said, "You're being hellish." That we do have a right to say to people, Let me say that. We have a right to say to people in the church that their behaviors and their things are not conducive to the work of the kingdom. Can I say something? I don't think we have a responsibility to say there are two outcomes. We have no right to say to people out in the world, well, you're going to.
you're still running.
You're going where?
Everything's running. This is a phone.
Oh, thank you. God bless your phone. Do y'all get that we have, this is my preaching point on this, that this is Orthodox Christianity. There's heaven and there's hell. There's judgment coming, and it's up to God, and God makes that decision to do it. And Jesus tells his disciples very plainly here, and then again, he repeats that over in 24. All right, any questions or thoughts, comments?
In some ways, I think about when our children were growing up, that there were some children that you knew that it was better. Yeah. For them not to be associated with.
Y'all
going
to check?
Part of that.
There were some children that you knew that you would rather not them be influenced by the group, that you could kind of stir them in the right direction, rather than.
Let us know if we need to move. Yeah, did y'all hear? Yeah, go ahead.
Woody.
Go ahead, Woody.
I got a question.
Wait, what is he doing? He's been wanting to
And then back to us.
Just listening. Especially about when you get to heaven, if Joe's going to be there or Mary or Paul. If our focus is on getting to heaven to find out who's in and who's out, it's in the wrong place.
Yeah, it's focusing on Jesus.
I think what happens to us, Woody, is we have a hard time separating out the world from the kingdom.
We have a hard time keeping our human out.
We have a hard time, and that's why do you think Jesus had to keep saying, those of you that have ears to hear. By the way, this isn't being said to the crowds. Who's it being said to?
The disciples.
The guys see it, guess what? Chosen and picked. And that's wonderful. So let me be careful. If you come to me and say, I'm worried about a neighbor, or I'm worried about a cousin, or a friend, or a spouse.
I understand that.
Yeah. That's okay to come to your pastor and say, I'm worried, pray for it. What I don't want us to get in the business, I do think Wesley believed in the draw of prevenient grace. He believed that God drew people. And I believe that firmly, that God is drawing. In fact, I believe in Wesley. And somebody said, well, you're a universe. No, I believe God is constantly drawing. The scriptures plainly state that he desires that no one have this ultimate outcome of faith. That I desire, what does he say? I desire that all men, and I think he means men and women, of course, be what? Saved. So my emphasis has always been on, I like this passage, and when I saw it in here, I thought I'd jump on it because I did a sermon in seminary on it. Preacher said, you're being too soft to teach her. Now, he was probably right, but to quote our old friend Keith Tonkel from Camp Day, and Keith and I didn't grow in everything to be a lot of Keith, used to say, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of not judging. And so discernment, yes, and guiding, yes, and all of that. In fact, I think we are human when we go, well, but our problem is we're thinking of having like the world. We're not thinking of having the way as it is. And we're West.
My question is, the fact is, you've got two scenarios. You got the person like the thief on the cross. He did a lot of bad in his life and everything, and he was up there being crucified, but yet he believed at the last minute in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Jesus told him that you will be with me in paradise. Now, you got the opposite, which we really don't know about because it's not our decision to know about it. But you take a person that's been a good person all his life, but all at once he gets a gun and he goes out there and shoots a bunch of people and kills them. Okay, and then they shoot him right away. He's got no time to repent for what he did.
Boy, this is a great question. Let's address it. Gary, do you want to take a shot at it?
Are you saying this person had already accepted Christ?
I am not. The second person?
Yeah. No, the one that did the shooting.
The one that did the shooting, he was a good person all his life. Okay.
That's what we call humanism. You're either a Christian, human has nothing to do with it.
What a good person
has nothing to do with it either.
What that?
A good person.
That's what I'm talking about.
Let's just say he went to Bible school and he did everything right and he was a Christian.
Okay.
And all at once he decided he was going to go out and shoot.
All right, let's take a vote. Matthew 25 verses, 31? This is the sheep and the goats. This is where we get another whole debate on that. Is that correct? Matthew 25, beginning with 30. Let's do what we've been doing. Let's read a verse at a time. Everybody got their Bible. Everybody got Matthew 25.
31.
All right, and who was the last person to read?
I think I was.
All right, Chris, start with 31 of Matthew 25. And let's just plow a verse at a time. If you don't want to read, pass, and the next, just have your Bible ready. All right, go.
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne.
Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
And he shall set his sheep on his right hand and his goats on his left.
There you go.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in.
Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me.
Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?
And when we did see you as stranger, and welcome you, or naked, or clothed you?
Thirty-nine. When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Jim, 40.
And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
For I was hungry and hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink.
I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.
Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?
Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.
Punch it out, Woody.
These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous through eternal life.
Okay, let's pause. If those of you listening, in the book, in the manual, this is one of the great quotes I use is a C.S. Lewis quote. It's in the middle paragraph on page 90. We just prefer it. It says, for many people, the notion of eternal judgment or eternal hell sounds hard. We hear people ask, how could a loving God ever send anyone to hell? To answer, we must recall that God is both fully loving and fully just. Loving and just. Justice, God's justice and love. He is fully merciful and fully gracious. He sent his only Son to die for us, even though we did not deserve it. God has given us every opportunity to repent and to worship him. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I do.
Give me, can you think of a time, maybe in your own life, or the life of somebody you did well, that's true, that you would get an opportunity after opportunity to worship and to serve? Okay. Here's the C.S. Lewis quote, and this is a kind of a paraphrase. In short, God has bent over backward and continues to do so to open the gates of heaven for all of us. Only those who persist in rejecting his salvation, there's your verse, Gary, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, in danger of eternal condemnation. To paraphrase, C.S. Lewis, hell is a room whose door is locked from the inside.
That's deep.
What does that think? What do you think about that for a second? So, C.S. Lewis is saying, Wesley, would you agree with that? That we make the choice over and over and over. And by the way, this Matthew 25 passage is doing the same thing. The same circumstance said to the righteous, and they did what? They saw the situation and how they responded. They responded in obedience to the call of Christ in the kingdom. Those who end up saying, well, when did we never saw you this way. Those who didn't have not only ears to hear, but eyes to what?
See.
And as Dr. Nolan B. Harmon, Bishop Harmon said, and heart to trust. It's hard. I mean, you're right. The concept, the idea of hell, and I'd be guilty of that a little bit myself, but the answer is in the fact that God has set before us life and death. He set before us this choice. Choose this day from Joshua. So thoughts on the, just hearing that being read again reminded me of again, it's back to the wheat tares. People are going to show up, they're going to say, before the throne, by the way, God's sitting on the, they're there. And they say, okay, your goat's over here, your sheep over, well, that's not fair, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick? When did we see you? By the way, some people turn this into a list of things you've got to do to get into heaven. Can I tell you something? Not everybody's called a prison ministry. But you better be called to some ministry where somebody's locked up. I like that phrase. That's my own quote. Not everybody is good at going and feeding meals, but you be ready to offer the bread of life to people in need. So, this will preach. Let's just keep taking this and we'll go with this for a minute. So, think about this. Go ahead, Woody.
So, this sparks a question to me. We've read two passages, both similar. Both of them discern whether you're in or out. To me, that would mean that just me saved. I believe in Jesus Christ is that make me saved.
All right. You like scripture. Not everyone who says the Lord, Lord will enter
the kingdom of heaven.
Even the devils believed.
Yes, sure it is.
And you made a point when we were talking about all of those folks that got baptized. That's wonderful, but a lot of that is emotion and a true belief has not happened, and that's what scares me. Because we need to help those.
Let's back up because we can go.
We need to get deep.
We need. All right, you want to get this back up? Get deep. Here we go. So you want your pastor's take on? Here's where we get in. We get bogged down. We get bogged down in the idea that somehow we're back to the wheat tares. We get bogged down the idea that it's our responsibility to somehow. I think the initial discernment for any human being is their own discernment of their own condition of their own soul. The bands, what's the question you're asked? How goes it
with your soul?
With your soul. Right off the bat. It doesn't say how goes it with Woody's soul. Or how do you think the preacher's soul is doing? How do you think, I'll never forget the little boy that I forget where it was, it may have been in Georgia when we were in seminary, we were meeting this family at the house, and the little boy came up with Lynette and said, I'm so glad y'all are here today, y'all won't get talked about at lunch.
How can you understand Paul saying, I fought a good fight,
right,
without what we're talking about?
Our difficulty.
How can you know and understand that of the 12 disciples, 11 of them were killed for the kingdom?
Right.
Or the gospel.
Died as martyrs, right.
They laid down their life as Christ laid down his life for us. That was something as I brought my study here today. I was riding in my truck, and something asked me, something about believing. And I said, yeah, I believe. I believe to the extent that I can't help but believing. You laid your life down for me. And I was standing there with a hammer in my hand, nails in your hand. Why you did it? So how can I not believe?
Do y'all think that the two outcomes that we, that clearly the Orthodox, the scripture teaches us, our history of the church teaches us and has been part of our belief, and there always have been, in my understanding of the history of the church, there have always been times where it's been emphasized, hell's been emphasized, the judgment has been emphasized. Then there's a cycling, and by the way, in churches this is true. And can I say something? In individuals this is true. We will think about that, and then we'll think about the glory of righteousness in the kingdom of heaven. And we'll think about what about the people? And then we'll get caught up in the questions that we've asked in this room, which are, well, who will we miss so-and-so there? And to be frankly honest, it's the pattern of my life as a pastor. I've been in places where the first question I was ever asked as a preacher, well, I see my husband in heaven. My goodness, that's a tough start, right? I'm 20-something years old. I don't even have a college degree yet. What in the world are you asking me for? I mean, I'm a new Christian this. I think that the Jesus passages we read, and we've not gotten to Roman, we're not going to get there today, those passages we read today from Jesus indicate to me that this is a constantly discerning, growing. Discipleship is not a static, I made that decision. And it is why John Wesley taught that it would be possible, back to Wes's point, it would be possible for somebody to lose their salvation. Because he believes strongly, Wesley believes strongly, in this idea of continuing discipleship and growing in grace and sanctification to the point, what did we study, the first book we studied? To the point that you be made perfect in love in this life. When I was ordained a Methodist minister, they asked me the question before the group interviewed me. They said, do you believe that you'll be made perfect in love in this life? And I went, and of course, if you don't answer that, they kind of want you to go back and study, because we as Methodists emphasize sanctification. Our Presbyterian friends emphasize the sovereignty of God. They're both, can I say something? I've been in both. They're both on the same page. They're just on either end, either side of the book. Does that make sense? They're emphasizing the same, some of the same aspects of God. They're looking at things. And I would say, if you could capture, I've never met a person who could capture all of that and encapsulate it and teach it well. I'm glad that I get little segments of it occasionally, and God allows me to see into that and understand and discern. But it is, I think that's where we get into it. The problem is not that we agree that there's heaven and hell. Our problem is getting into the, trying to figure out, okay, who's going and how do they get there, and what does it take to get kicked out, and what does it take to get put in, and by the way, though, can I tell you what? Those are the questions that people are not in church asking.
The open-ended question, that though, is if you discern that you have reached that, then you have it.
You have it. That's right. That's why I'm so glad I'm still struggling, Gary.
Say that one more time.
If you discern that you've reached the level he just talked about, then you have it.
Somebody asked John Wesley, somebody asked Reverend Wesley one time, have you ever met anybody that's maybe been perfect in love and life? And he said, well, shortly before death. Meaning, the difficulty, by the way, this discipleship thing, this following Jesus thing, if you don't think it's difficult, go back and read Matthew 25. These guys would say, wait a minute, we didn't see you naked. Wait a minute, we didn't see you. I feel for them. Like, wait, I've been a good guy all my life.
God says I watch over my words for him. It said that in two places.
Right.
So that's the truth, which it is.
Right.
Then he's going to do that. So those two passages we read, he's going to do exactly what he said.
And so let's do implication.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.